So we begin our worship service again with coming before God in prayer and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing the Psalter 48, verse 1 and 2 and 4 and 5. All ye that fear Jehovah's name, His glory tell, His praise proclaim. So 48, verse 1, 2, 4 and 5. Let's turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we'll consider Jesus' appearance after the resurrection day to His disciples, first from verse 36 through 45 of Luke 24, and then we'll turn to John 20 as well. So Luke 24, beginning with verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And let's turn then to the Gospel of John, and thereof we read from chapter 20, beginning with verse 24 until the end of the chapter. So John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far then, these readings of the Scripture. And may I now invite you to join in the heart with the confession of our faith as the Apostles' Creed sets it forth before us. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe and Holy Catholic, a church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then from the Canons of Dort, we're on Article 8, the first head of Doctrine, page 98. And we'll read that Article 8 and then Rejection Article 2. There are not various decrees of election, but one and the same decree respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old and New Testament, since the Scripture declares the good pleasure, purpose, and counsel of the divine will to be one, according to which He has chosen us from eternity, both to grace and glory, to salvation and the way of salvation, which He has ordained that we should walk therein. And so, having stated the truth, a true doctrine concerning election and rejection, the Synod rejects the errors of those, and number two, that there are various kinds of election of God unto eternal life. The one general and indefinite, and the other particular and definite. And that the latter, or the second, in turn, is either incomplete, revocable, non-decisive, and conditional, or complete, irrevocable, decisive, and absolute. Likewise, that there is one election unto faith and another unto salvation, so that election can be unto justifying faith without being a decisive election unto salvation. Now the answers are rejected. The error is rejected with these words, for this is a fancy of men's minds, invented regardless of the Scriptures, whereby the doctrine of election is corrupted and this golden chain of our salvation is broken. As Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Precious comfort in the election of our sovereign God to salvation and to the way of salvation. Let's now worship the Lord in prayer and seek His blessing on our gathering. Faithful Shepherd, as we draw near to Thee again this evening, may we sense, Lord, that Thou would draw nigh to us and enter in our presence as Thou entered in the presence of Thy disciples. As we have seen and will see again tonight, as Thou, Lord, as the faithful shepherd, sought out Thy sheep in all their discomforts and all their struggles to comprehend the things that took place on the Easter morning. And Lord, it is delightful indeed to trace Thy ways and to hear how Thou minister to those distressed disciples. Delightful, because it makes us again face Thy glory as the great teacher and faithful Lord. O God, be pleased to be so among us tonight, as Thou was among those disciples. The declaration was there, peace be unto Thee. And that declaration is here also tonight, Lord, as Thou speakst these words again and again. But Thou knowest where we are spiritually, and where also Thy children are here tonight. Those whom Thou hast made alive, bring them also, if they're not there yet, to the comfort and the joy of salvation, as Thou did with Thomas and with all the other disciples. O God, we know that Thou, as the heavenly physician, knows how to lift such of Thy children out of the pit of unbelief, fear, and doubts, And we pray, God, that thou also tonight would place a new song in their mouth as Thomas. What a brilliant confession. My God and my Lord. And Lord, we pray that thou also would nurture that. Give that in the hearts of every one of thine. That with that confidence we may indeed confess not only who thou art, but who thou art for us, my Lord and my God. Lord, thou hast been prophesied to be a shepherd who knew, or a teacher who knew how to minister to the broken reeds, and who knew how to minister to the smoking flax. Two beautiful descriptions of thy tenderness and gentleness, by which thou wilt deal with such bruised and such wavering disciples. And, O God, be among us like that tonight too, that the experience of thy word and thy ministry of thy word also in the preaching of it may be as sweet and powerful indeed as it was to these disciples after Easter. And so, gracious Lord, we look to thee and we wait upon thee, and help us to indeed wait with expectation. For thou hast said, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill thine every need. Teach us to pray by faith, nothing wavering, but indeed to rest our plea on thy so gracious promises, Lord, that are all over in the Scriptures, that we may experience tonight that thou art the fulfiller of thy own word. And Lord, to whom else shall we appeal to thee for those who are spiritually unacquainted with thee and thy ways of salvation? We have just read this marvelous confession of thy great decree of election. Lord, there is no greater comfort for a fallen human race than thy decree of election. Having taken reasons out of thyself to love Jacob's, even though they are very unlovable, and to bypass indeed Esau's in thy sovereignty. And, O great God, we pray tonight that that decree of election may also bear out its fruit in our midst, not only bringing us to salvation, but also to guide our feet in the way of salvation. And, Lord, thou hast promised to breathe life into the dead bones as thy servants obey the call to prophesy and to preach to the dead. What an impossible task that is, to preach to the dead. And yet thou hast promised, Lord, to also resurrect the dead bones scattered. And not only do we think of that in the Gentile world, but also the Jewish world. We beseech thee, O gracious God, that as the call of the word goes out, that chain of salvation, as we have just read, those whom thou hast chosen and predestinated, those whom thou also called, bless thereto the outward calling, to bring tonight, O God, to fruit the inward calling, and to let men and women, boys and girls, be brought to repentance and faith, as fruit of thy own great work. Lord, quicken sinners. Hast thou not said it in the multitude of thy people is the glory of the King? Oh, we yearn to see more multitudes drawn after the chariots of Jesus, confessing his name, bowing down their knees before him, whom thou hast exalted above all names. And so, Lord, enable thou us also to guide the inquiring and the anxious souls that are seeking to lead them to Christ. Oh, may all those whom thou hast called to preach bring forth a clear and a clear sound of the trumpet call of the gospel. Oh God, keep us even, keep us from hindering sinners by closing the door, by taking away the key of knowledge, by laying barricades between thee and Christ, sinners and Christ. Lord, indeed, bless thou every one whom thou hast called to preach, to stand as ambassadors, pleading and pointing, sinners, to the only name that is given among heaven whereby we must and can be saved. And so tonight we pray especially, Lord, for our young people, our children, our youth, even those unborn, or those too young to know they exist. God, thou knowest in what world thou hast brought them, in which they are to grow up, in which they are to grow towards the adulthood. Remember thou thy covenant, Lord, and raise thou them up in thy grace. For we as parents are incapable to lead our children in the way that they should go, even though thou hast called us to train them up in that way. Will thou unite their young hearts to value thee? Will thou give them the will to gladly submit to thy royal scepter? Will thou ordain praise and glory out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? God, make thyself great, and let the children's mouth put others to shame, when they may proclaim and confess the Lord God and his holy word. But, O Lord, pass none of us by tonight in thy sovereign grace. O, will thou touch our hearts this evening through the power of the Spirit. Help also our young people to make the right choices when they are coming to age. Guide them in the pathways of study, of work, when they come to find to that stage in their life, Lord, that they must make choices about how to use the talents that thou hast equipped them with. To thy honor and glory may they live. Guide them, Lord, as they seek to establish relationships with the view and the hope for marriage. Will thou also in those ways clearly hold their hands and lead them, Lord, to those to whom they may share their life in a good and biblical manner. Equip us all as parents. Equip us also as grandparents. O God, help us all to be a guide to our children in our daily walk of life. And so, Lord, thou hast promised never to forsake thy cause in this world. The words that thou spoke upon thy ascension were, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Thank thee, Lord, for having given us that assurance. Thank thee for being with thy people, always, in every circumstance, never leaving them for one second out of thy holy sight. And Lord, we pray that that comfort also may strengthen us as we see the forces of evil combining to resist every ordinance that thou hast made, in all kinds of ways resisting thy kingdom. Oh, we pray, be a wall of fire round about us, and bless our leaders in churches, in society, in civil leaders. Will thou give the wisdom, the fear of God, the view of the holiness of God, that they may lead, Lord, not by personal agendas, but that the great motto of their guidance, of their governing, of their judging, may be indeed thy will be done. In heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. So, Lord, look upon us now Bless us in listening and in speaking. And bless those listening at home with their families or in other places elsewhere. We ask this all, O gracious God and King, in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us join the Psalter 202. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee. My hand is in Thy hand. Thou carest for me. And what follows in 202? Stanzas 1, 2, 3. And in the meantime, may we also be given grace to worship the Lord in giving. And that is tonight dedicated for the general fund. I can't believe that, except I see it for myself. That's maybe something you would say if someone would say, well, your whole neighborhood was burned down tonight. while you're sitting in church. I can't believe that unless I see it myself. Now, we use those terms quite often, don't we? Thomas also did that on the day of the resurrection. I will not believe that except I see it for myself. We're often a little bit too harsh on Thomas. There's even a proverb like him, an unbelieving Thomas. But I think we're too harsh on Thomas. But if I read Luke 24 and compared it with you tonight, then you'd see that actually Thomas was not quite as bad as the others were. Yeah, he was absent on the day of resurrection, so he missed out on the first meeting. But notice what Jesus does when he comes to his disciples on the day of the resurrection in Luke 24. What does he do? Exactly what Thomas also wanted to see. He says, here are my hands. He says, behold my hands and behold my feet. It is really me. Handle me. Come, touch me. And see, a spirit has no flesh and bones like I have. Let's not be too harsh on Thomas. Matter of fact, after that, they still did not believe. Thomas did 8 days later, but they didn't. So as Jesus looked at their unbelieving faces, he says, give me something to eat, please. And he has to add that to showing his hand and feet. So therefore, friends, when we look at Thomas tonight, let's not too harsh on this man. That he indeed has a major struggle to believe that the Savior is risen is not an uncommon struggle. Matter of fact, it is not a struggle that has died out yet. The race of Mr. Thomas has not died out yet. Still, we're glad, of course, that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us the struggle of Thomas particularly, and it also became the occasion of Jesus' very vivid teaching on the day that he met with Thomas. So, let us go to John 20, for that is the text for tonight. And before we look at Thomas, let's look at the last two verses of chapter 20. Many other signs did Jesus truly do, Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Signs he did. What signs? Well, he showed Peter, Thomas, his hands and feet. He showed a sign by eating a broiled fish and some honey. He did perhaps other things that John says we haven't written that. Some believe that this verse refers to everything of the book of John. All the miracles and the signs that John has written about. Others indeed say no, this is limited to this post-resurrection appearances. But the point at least that these signs are written is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he really is the Messiah, and not just the Messiah as the Jews expected, but the Messiah, the Son of God. All of John's epistle is to prove the divinity of Jesus from the beginning to the end. He has written all this to support the claim that Christ is truly the Son of God. So we're glad that John wrote this epistle, because as long as we live, there will be remaining struggles to believe the full gospel story and the comforts of it. Tonight, let's focus on Jesus' remedy of Thomas' struggle. First, let's consider how Thomas got himself into this struggle of this dark days that he's been in. And let's secondly then look how Jesus took Thomas out of this struggle. So first, how did Thomas get into this struggle? Let's read again. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Well, that's where the struggle begins. That's the first thing he did. He wasn't present there with. He had separated himself from the group of disciples on the first day as they were gathered. Though it is not stated, we wonder if he stomped off. After hearing these reports of those women, as the men to Emmaus did. Ah, those are idle tales talking about him. And they walked off to Emmaus. Who knows whether Thomas also did something like that and left the group of the disciples with some disgruntled feelings. But friends, when we look further into the story of Thomas, it is not an harsh indifference to believe that is found in Thomas' heart. Thomas is no harsh, cold-hearted unbeliever. No, that is not Thomas. Thomas has a burning love for Christ. He is a true disciple. He loves the Lord Jesus. He's followed him, and he is really not a disciple that sits there unconcerned. No, he was ready to die with Jesus, he says in chapter 11 of this book. And Jesus is on the way to Lazarus, and now the Jewish threat is out there. Let us die with him. He's ready to go. You look at Thomas, he is a man that is sometimes a pessimist. In chapter 14, verse 5, and Thomas also asked, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? So he's also inquisitive. We find Thomas a couple times in this book. So his lack of faith in Christ wasn't simply because he chose to. There is a sin of unbelief that is a choice. There is a sin of unbelief that is an infirmity. There's a sin of unbelief with a hard and cold and unconcerned heart in which we reject the Word of God. There's a sin of unbelief that comes out of a weeping heart, a broken and struggling heart. That's Thomas. Thomas would want to believe more than anything else, but he couldn't. Well, Thomas' unbelief is not excused, it's not minimized. His unbelief is a painful battle. I do not know, but sometimes I wonder if Thomas looked at the other disciples and says, you are all easy believers. You take it far too easy to believe these stories about Jesus' resurrection. Could be. Maybe he thought they were deceiving themselves. How wrong he was. Are we thinking about Thomas' mind here as he sits in these 8 days by himself? Although he came back again to the group of disciples at least 8 days later, we find him there. Well, what was Thomas' battle now, friends? Thomas' battle was not only with the resurrection. And that's why John adds these two verses in the middle. Well, not middle, but in chapter 20. Notice not his conclusion of the book. The book is concluded in chapter 21. But it almost sounds like that verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20 is a conclusion, and some indeed argue that way. But that's not true. John adds clarifying comments throughout his book on various occasions, also here. And this shows a little bit light on Thomas' struggle. Thomas has not only a struggle with the resurrection. Thomas has a hard time believing the theology about Jesus. Is he really the Messiah? Is he really what he claims to be, Son of God? Thomas has a battle with everything he once believed. Is he truly the Son of God, he claimed? Is he truly the Messiah? You see, that's where Thomas' struggle is, as well as the struggle with the resurrection. Because notice what he says when Jesus breaks the bondage, my Lord and my God. He doesn't say, oh Lord, now I believe thou art risen from the dead. He says far more than that. Thou art my Lord and thou art my God. this Jesus that's standing in front of him. You see, so we have Thomas struggle here. But now how did Thomas get into this struggle? To believe. Well, congregation, let's think of that in verse 25. Let's listen what he says. Here the disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Oh, they have seen him. The men to Emmaus have seen him. The other disciples have seen him. The women have seen him. And so they all are standing around Thomas. Thomas, we have seen him with our own eyes. And Thomas says, except I put my fingers in the print of his hands, I shall see in, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and except I put my finger in it and trust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas is a stubborn man, John Calvin writes. Thomas is also quite proud. Those are two of the first parts of his struggle. Calvin writes this, Thomas is wise in his own understanding. Thomas was convicted that he was closer to the truth than anybody else. Thomas felt more capable to judge truth over error than anybody else he ever met. He puts himself right here, and you're out there, you don't know what you're talking about. I know it all. And you're wrong and I'm right, and I will not be convinced except I put my finger in the hole of his hand. So adamant Thomas is. So well stated by one commentator, he judged his 10 fingers more than 20 eyes and 10 mouths. To believe the truth about Jesus. Congregation, if you have such a mindset that you know it better than someone else, even better than the mouth of truth himself, because hadn't Jesus spoken it often to Thomas, that he would rise again? But Thomas is wiser than Jesus. Wiser than the Word. Stands above it. Now if you have that mindset, then you become close-minded to the Gospel. If you have that mindset, where your wisdom stands above the Bible, then the Bible becomes a closed book. If you have a mindset where you think you know it better than what God says and what the Word explains, then you will bind yourself in the very darkness that Thomas ended up in. Then you don't even listen to others. You're not even willing to consider the views of others. I can see the disciples all standing around Thomas. Thomas, believe us. Really, Thomas, we've seen him. We've seen him eat that fish. We've seen him eat the honey. Really, he's been there with us. Thomas says, no. So that's the second problem I want to point out in Thomas. Thomas is prejudiced. He has certain conditions and expectations. He has certain expectations about the Messiah and his salvation that weren't matched by what happened. Thomas has a tremendous doubt about this whole Messiah thing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that, congregation? Because it didn't match his expectations. He wasn't expecting that Savior that he had followed for 3 years to die on the cross. That didn't match with the idea that Thomas had about the Messiah. Yeah, let's think of that for a moment. Certain expectations he had that weren't matched. And so now he lays down his own conclusion about how he will be verifying it. Except he didn't say, if I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in it, then I will believe. No, he says, except I see, I will not believe. Except I see the handprint, except I feel the hole in his hand, except I put my hand into the side, I will not believe. Maybe he's very cautious You think, well, maybe he's just so afraid to deceive himself that he's laying down his bottom line condition so that he would not be led astray. Now, you are very generous to Thomas if you think that way. But the Savior is not. He does not at all commend Thomas for being so careful. When he comes to Thomas after 8 days, he says to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing, Thomas." So, congregation, again, are you caught in that thinking? I will not believe I am saved except ... You fill it in, maybe, in your way. I will not believe that this salvation is for me except, and we have our conditions, except God speaks to me like he did to Paul. I ministered to a poor soul like that once. I have my great hopes he is in heaven today. But she could not believe except she had her condition. And what was the condition? Well, she didn't really spell it out to me. After many repeated visits, I said, "What is it then that you think you need beyond what you have?" She didn't tell me. So one time I told her, I said, "My dear friend, I think that you want to hear a voice from heaven as you are walking down the street or driving your car, and God says, 'Stop, Gertie.'" And she looked at me like that, well, she said, maybe not quite like that, but something like that. Waiting for that. I said, "Oh, my dear friend, you're going to wait in vain for that. Only one person in the whole history of the church that ever heard the voice of God like that was the Apostle Paul. And God had a special purpose for man. It took him a long time to finally buckle his knee. How long will you kick against the pricks, Saul? I don't think that I see such a resistance in your heart as I would have seen in Saul's heart all these years that he fought against God." She got sick and she died without ever having that particular thing she was waiting for. I remember still, and I just tell you this story to illustrate it to you, that I struggled for a moment in those days after her burial, after her death. "Lord, what must I bury this woman with? Thou knowest whose are thine, and I do not know. I have no sight, no insight." God led me to Psalm 9. "The Lord is a refuge and the refuge of the oppressed, and those that know his name shall put their trust in thee, for thou wilt not forsake them that seek thee." I preached that funeral text with great joy. Left a woman where she was, God knows. I came back 2 days or 3 days later to visit her widower. And he said to me, "Pastor, I want to show you something." See, he opened her Bible. There's a bookmark in there. It's the only bookmark in the whole Bible. And she had handwritten on that bookmark a text. And that was the text I preached from on our funeral. I still see him looking at me. He said, "What do you think that meant?" I said, "Well, that meant two things. First, that text was special to her. She'd written it out of her own handwriting. And secondly, that text the Lord used on her funeral, he told me to use that text. Let's praise the Lord. He will not forsake those that seek him." She was a seeker. But she had her condition, except. And I did not see in her heart ever a change. That's a Thomas. A dear struggling saint who struggled like Thomas with his or her condition. Congregation, if you are like that, and if you think like that, then you say, "I will not believe I'm saved except God speaks like that, or converts me like my father or mother, or does to me like he did to others," you're doing something very wrong. You're setting a condition before God he's never allowed you to set. He doesn't allow us to do that. Matthew Henry would write this: if you think and speak like that, you're tempting Christ. You are limiting the Holy One to your method and want Him to bow to your method. That's what Thomas said. And Thomas is in that erring. Except I see, I will not believe. Let me share with you a beautiful statement of St. Augustine. It's well worth memorizing this statement. It says, understanding is the reward of faith. Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but seek to believe that you may understand. What we offer to do, what Thomas says, he wants to understand on his condition and then believe. But Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, not understood, and yet have believed what I have spoken. And dear congregation, let us pray about those thoughts. Lord, grant me indeed that understanding as the reward of faith. Let me not seek to understand first that I may believe, but let me first believe that I may understand. Now, there's also nothing wrong, of course, seeking some good grounds for what you believe. That's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what Thomas did here. Thomas was not asking for grounds to confirm what he believed. We may do that. If we are to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, we may go to the Scripture to find grounds for that. If we are to believe in the doctrine of the divine inspiration, we can go to the Scripture to find grounds for that. If we are to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can go to the Scripture to find grounds for that. But we may not say, Lord, I will not believe except this and this and this is going to happen. And then I will believe. That's limiting the Holy One to your and my methods. And that is wrong. So Thomas lacked this childlike faith. And that prevented him from entering into the comforts of Easter. Now sometimes I hear the statement that Thomas' darkness is not, friends, it's not because he didn't experience Easter. He didn't experience Easter because he didn't believe the message of Easter. He didn't experience the joy and the comforts of Christ's resurrection because he didn't believe the message that came to him out of pride and unbelief. Now, the third reason that Thomas got into this pit, undoubtedly, was because he was very sad. Sad his master died. Sad how he died. Sad about all what happens. Thomas was very sad. And deep grief and despair filled his heart where his long cherished hope was crushed. Now, that of course is a factor that is very natural. When we are sad and when we feel so down, it sometimes can be a real struggle. And to believe the positive when everything feels so dark and so black. Now, the Thomas family hasn't died out yet. Who doesn't recognize Thomas? Maybe you are no stranger to the spiritual exercises of Thomas. He has a love for the Lord. To what degree Thomas has learned to loathe his own sin, it's not written, but undoubtedly he did. Maybe you know of that grace in your life too, where God by His Spirit has long taught you to long for the Lord and long for the holiness and long for the communion with God. And yet you miss the joy and the comfort of Thomas. You don't have that joy and peace in believing. Maybe you think what Jesus said to Jairus is too simple, only believe. Maybe you hear those words of others, believe, he's really, truly, uprightly risen from the dead. nothing wrong with saying that. Sometimes I hear that. It's apparently wrong to say today to people you have to believe. But friends, if I read in my scriptures, I do not read anywhere that it's wrong to call people to believe. It's impossible for them to believe. That's another story. But if I speak scriptural language, and I have to call people to believe. This is Peter, as Thomas. Believe, Thomas. He's really risen. We've seen him. We've seen the Lord. Oh, no, I'm not believing. Except I see him the way I want to see him. No, friends. Let's not be wiser than God. Thomas indeed struggled to come to this leap of faith. Because Thomas wanted to have his foot on the landing spot first. Calvin writes, we should depend entirely upon the word of the Lord and apprehend by faith the blessing which is not yet apparent. Let me repeat that statement. As Calvin comments on this story of Thomas, we should depend entirely upon the word of the Lord and apprehend by faith the blessing which is not yet apparent. Having traced Thomas' struggle, let's now look at how the Lord Jesus brings Thomas out of this struggle, and may he do so also with Thomases in our midst tonight. But before we look at that, let us sing together Psalter 4:16. O my soul, why art thou grieving? He might have said that to Thomas. Why disquieted in him? Hope in God, thy faith retrieving. And what follows then? Verse 3 and 5 of 416. How did Jesus bring Thomas out of the pit, out of his unbelief? Well, let's read. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, somewhere in the room, and Thomas with them. And came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, peace be unto you. Beautiful how Christ greets his disciples after the resurrection day, always the same way. Peace be unto you. Do not think, children, he just walks through the door. Sometimes we have that impression. But doors are not shut doors for Jesus. Locks do not mean a thing. He is a physical Jesus. Oh, he could have walked through a door, but he could also open the door. The door was shut, maybe out of fear or being late at night. We do not know. But Jesus is not hindered by closed doors, as we see in other places of the Scripture, as he walks Peter right out of the prison. But he didn't walk him through the doors. He made the doors go open. So also on these days, Jesus in the midst. Peace be unto thee. And immediately he turns to Thomas, and saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust in into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Undoubtedly, the disciples have tried to get their brother Thomas out of the pit, haven't they? And you might have talked to him out of his unbelief, but you can never talk anybody out of unbelief. You can talk somebody in unbelief, but you can't talk them out of it. That's God's work. That doesn't mean, of course, we shouldn't try to encourage and try to open the Scriptures and read and pray. But friends, faith is a gift of God, and the exercise of faith is also a gift of God. So Thomas is still in the struggle. He needs a higher hand to bring him out of this unbelief, and it is Jesus' hand. Now, what did Jesus do to take this disciple out of his gloom and raise him to confess a confession in which in many ways goes beyond any confession anyone else has ever made? My Lord and my God. Now notice what Jesus does to get Thomas out of the pit. He goes into Thomas' pit. He goes sit next to Thomas in the pit. To say it in another way, he reaches down to Thomas's level. That dear Savior, that precious Savior, he did not come with a rebuke to Thomas at first. He knows that's not going to help Thomas. But this beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, oh, how I love him. When I see this story here before me, Thomas, let me go sit next to you for a moment. Here's my hand, Thomas. Come on, get that finger in there. Go and feel it. Really, it's really me. Thomas, here's my hand. And here's my side. And maybe he lifted up his garment and he showed him the side hole. Thrust in thy hand, Thomas. He knew that Thomas had tied his faith to two conditions. You know what Christ does? He meets Thomas' conditions. Not because he approved Thomas' conditions. But so the Savior does. He stoops to this special needs child. That's what Thomas is. And he says, Thomas, I know you want something visible. I know you want something touchable. I know that's the conditions you have stated. That you will only believe that I am who I am and that I am risen that I am. By having these two conditions, Thomas, I'll meet you on your level. Word for word, he repeats Thomas' demands. Why does he do that? To reach Thomas. And so, congregation, do not think that here Jesus is teaching that Thomas was right. He is showing us that sometimes Jesus is willing to stoop down to meet our level in order to deliver one of his children out of the doom and the gloom of unbelief. Christ still does that. You can read it sometimes in the biographies of some of the stories of God's children. They have in their way and condition that they have created. Christ stoops to them to actually meet it. But as we read those stories, be careful to think, well, now that's the way it has to go. That's wrong. It's not that's the way to go. Jesus said that, Thomas. You believe because you saw me. But Thomas, listen. Blessed are those who have not needed this, who have seen without seeing me. Sorry, who have believed without seeing and have yet believed in me. So this is a tremendous lesson we can learn this evening from Christ's so tender ministry, meeting at the level of this special Thomas and his conditions. And so Christ does that sometimes. He comes in the way that we think he needs to come in order to meet at the level. This is what the Savior's always done. He's always meet the disciples at the level where they are to lead them upward, onward, you should say. And as pastors and as spiritual leaders, that is a lesson we always need to take. We need to be on the level of where those are that we minister to. But no, that's not the only thing that Jesus said. He not only said to Stephen, to Thomas, now reach forth thy hand and thy fingers. No, he says also, and Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. An exhortation. Christ exhorts him to believe. See, there are those people who say you can't exhort people to believe. Well, Christ does. All over in the Scripture. And he knows that faith is a gift of God. And he knows Thomas doesn't have faith in his own back pocket. But he still says, believe. Be not faithless. He says to Jairus, who's facing a dead daughter, says, oh Lord, it's all over. Jairus, stop thinking that. Believe only. So it's not wrong for preachers to say believe. As sometimes it's being said that it is wrong nowadays. I do not find that in the Bible, friends. We are to call you to believe. That doesn't mean that the preacher, or that Jesus assumes that you can believe. It's a totally wrong thing. But it sets before us a demand to make us need the Savior. Make us need the Lord. So that we get out of our easy chairs. On our knees before the giver of salvation. That's the purpose. Didactic, not salvatic, is the call. Those are big words. Let me explain. Didactic means teachable tool, a teaching tool. Salvatic means a saving tool. It's not a saving tool. That's the grace and the Spirit of God. But a teaching is exactly what here Thomas gets here. Thomas, be not faithless, but be believing. How precious. How the Savior points out to Thomas the call. And with the call, indeed, comes the power. And the second thing that Thomas does, that Jesus does to the Savior, in dealing with doubting Thomas, he points to himself. Look, Thomas, here I am. I really am the one that you doubt I am. So Jesus points to this doubting Thomas, to himself and the evidences of his love in what he did on the cross. A congregation, Tavius Winslow, here's our pulpit companion tonight, pointing out a beautiful thought and teaching on that. He says, nothing scattered the doubts in Thomas's mind than seeing the glory of Christ. Nothing canceled his doubts, but sensing and seeing in those visible signs of Jesus and the person that stood before him. So again he writes, nothing scatters the doubts in Thomas's mind than seeing Christ's works. An important part of the ministry is to trace out the marks of grace. how God works the salvation in his people. And what are those marks of grace? And we are to examine those. But yet more important, to bring one out of the doubts is not to examine the marks of grace, but to exalt the glory of Christ. Here's Octavius Winslow. This is much more likely in the dependence on the Holy Spirit to bring doubting souls out of the fear and bondage than the tracing of the evidences of the life of God within. For often, in looking for those evidences within, the more we look, the less we find. And instead of looking outside of ourselves to the Lord of life and glory to receive out of his fullness grace for grace, we are forever occupied with self-examination. Good in its way, useful in its way, but which often leads only to self-condemnation. As we see what's missing, or what is so small, but what lifts the soul out of the pit of doubt and unbelief. What lifted Asaph as we sang tonight in doubt and temptations? What lifted him out of all the doubts and fears? Not inward. But when he went into the sanctuary and he saw the glory of God, then he was lifted out, just like Thomas here. And so, dear congregation, it is tonight as well. As the Lord Jesus expounds to Thomas himself, here, Thomas, I am. Be not faithless, but be believing. Thomas comes to his beautiful confession. It's not written in here that Thomas needed to touch him, by the way. It is not written that he did reach his hand to feel that hand. Maybe it was not needed anymore. As he saw him stand there, just like the other disciples, he doesn't need to see him eat as the others did a week before. Burst out in this beautiful confession, my Lord and my God. As you notice, this is more than what is, than oh Lord, I believe thou art raised from the dead. I believe it now, that thou art really out of the grave. No. He says far more than that. My Lord, that's the Lord, the Kyrios, the ruler. And he is God. There stands a human in glorified body, a son of man, in a raised body, and he says, my God. You feel that? This is the birth cry of Christianity. And so what a sweet power of the Holy Spirit has persuaded this heart of Thomas to sing this so beautiful confession, not only Lord and God, but notice, my Lord, my God. The gospel assurance, Luther writes, is in the personal pronouns, my Lord and my God. Has it come to that in your life already? Are we able to say, children of God? Or are you saying, no, that I don't dare to do yet. That I don't have that faith to say, my Lord and my God. Then you have something to pray for tonight. The Lord, as thou taught Thomas to exclaim this, so teach me. Break the spirit of the bondage of fear in me and enable me to burst out in this Abba, Father, my God, my Lord. Now let's heed the final words of Christ to Thomas. Words that he speaks also to us, of course. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, and blessed are they that have not seen yet believed. Let's heed those words. Does it apply to you or me? Am I insisting on seeing first and then believing? Are we saying, Lord, I want to first experience it and then I believe it? I want to first experience the forgiveness of my sins and then I will believe it. That's the opposite of what Jesus says here. Be not faithless, Thomas, but believing. And when Thomas believes, he experiences. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Our next article of the confession of faith we need to examine in the future. Only when I believe in the promise will I experience the promise. And so our faith, this needs to be an exercise. And that is where the struggle is in Thomas. And that's where often the struggle is also in the life of grace, isn't it? But recognize it. What happens to Thomas when he kept on insisting, accept this verse, then I'll believe. He lived in darkness. He lived in doubt. He lived in uncertainty. He dug his own grave of gloom. And such indeed is a sure way to miss out of the comforts of verse 29, as well as verse 30 and 31. All these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now the word life here, must not think right away about the future. Life here is present. That you may have life through his name. What is that life? The only comfort in life and death. That's life. That I may know he is my Lord and my God. The only way that we will experience that life is when we may believe that he is the Son of God, come to this world to live and die for a sinner. Let's go home tonight. And if you lack that faith, and where would you go for this faith? And if this faith is not in that maturity form that Thomas here may speak of, then where must we go? Lord, thou hast written these scriptures. Where must you go? Did you hear it? Thou hast written these scriptures. Let me examine the scriptures. Let me listen what thou art saying. These are written, all these things, that you might believe. What will convince me to believe? When the scriptures open up, so pray then that the Spirit would open up these scriptures as you read them and reread them, and as you beg the Lord to show you that which he showed to Thomas. Be not faithless, but believing. Amen. Let's pray together about this. Gracious God, what a marvelous way as thou dealt with Thomas so sweetly that thou came to his level and exactly fulfilled the conditions, Lord, which were really not approved, and yet thou met him at his level. And we have no doubt, O gracious Savior, that thou art like-minded today. Matter of fact, we have the assurance of it in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There may be such in our midst, Lord, who have also their accept. Lord, thou meet them also at their level, as thou did there, Thomas. And Lord, thou also teach us, Lord, what thou taught Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen, who have not had those conditions met, and who have yet believed. Grant us faith. Grant us faith in exercise, O Savior. Grant us what we need indeed to experience the comforts of the gospel. As John here wrote it, and believing you might have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, wilt thou so accompany then also these words tonight with thy sweet and powerful Spirit. Go with us in the week before We thank Thee yet for the safe return of Ross from his overseas journey. Lord God, we also pray for Roger and Janice as tomorrow they leave on their journey to Israel. Oh, graciously guide them with all those who travel with them. And may they have a profitable as well as a safe journey and return them in due time back in our midst again. Lord, be with all those who are not feeling well, who are sick at home or struggling. Will Thou please help us all to face again this week and help us in our labors, protect us in all our travels, also within our own country, whenever we need to go. We ask Thee to hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 400, verses 1, 5, and 7. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I'll sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. So verse 1 and verse 5 and 7 of Psalter 400. Receive the blessings of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.